So glad to see you this morning. As been mentioned earlier, it is, I think Matt mentioned, I'm coming home. I always feel that when I come here, and though whenever I'm here I see so many new faces, it's good to see those that have been here all the while. Some of us move around a good bit, don't stay put very long, it seems, and in that way perhaps are a bit unstable. But it's good to see those who are anchored and secure, and it's kind of nice to come back and feel the security of seeing you always here holding the fort. I thank you for the invitation. Thank the elders, and I thank you as the membership to allow me to do this. I must confess, I feel not only honored, but intimidated. I come here in a place that has such great speakers and wonderful minds. I've heard such good comments, good song leading. All of that's been inspiring and wonderful service thus far. I think about fellows like Marty and Martin and Sewell and so many others of you that are good teachers. I ought to be sitting there, and Tommy here, I didn't expect an unexpected surprise of seeing Tommy Andrews. I ought to be sitting there and allowing you to teach me. That's what I need. I've come from Charlotte, as was mentioned, small congregation, and would love to have this opportunity more regularly to hear some of you and the thoughts that you have about our Lord's work. But I'm grateful to be here. I look at the week as a challenge, and I will do my best, with the Lord's help, to give you something that's useful, try to help you make application of His Word. I want to mention to you that I'm available in whatever way that you would like to use me this week. If you have friends that need to be visited, if you think I can help you encourage someone, I'd be happy to spend my time doing that. In any way that you can put me to use this week, I'd be honored to go with you to visit those that need to be visited, whatever the case may be. Before I move on to the lesson, let me just mention on a personal note again how much I was thrilled to hear Barry's, not Matthew. Matthew also impresses me, but Barry Caudill's prayer was so moving and demonstrated to me so much the growth, the spiritual growth of that young man, and I'm grateful to have association with men like him. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 4. Sounds good to hear all of you turning. Hosea chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because they have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. That's a terrible pronouncement of God upon his people in that time, hundreds of years before Christ came. But you know, history repeats itself. And I'm fearful that we will not know God in our own time. That perhaps even as we come to such a service as this, and we go through the things we've been through thus far, that we will not really know God. That we will be destroyed for lack of knowledge of God. On every hand, I find people in the Lord's church who have not studied the Word. I'm impressed here with those who are studying and the good comments that were made in the class. But I suspect in a group this size, there are some of you that are here this morning, and you're lifted up and built up by being here, and I'm thankful you are here. But that you're not really studying the Word. You're not really coming to know God. And so my question to you this morning is, do you know God? Somebody says, oh yes, I know God. God is the one who created all things. God is the one who knows all things. God is the one who has prepared from eternity the things that we have today, and even the church and salvation. God is eternal. I know God. You're telling me who God is. Do you know God? Someone says, yes, I know God. God has prophesied about Christ. God gave His Son for our sins. God loves us, and He has demonstrated that in the very things we've gone through this morning, in preparing the Lord's Supper for us and having this memorial. He has provided salvation for us. You're not telling me that you know God. You're telling me what God has done. Do you know God? Do you know God? Let me suggest in the time of Hosea, back in the first part of this reading, he said in verse 1, there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Here are two virtues of, first, God, divine virtues, truth and mercy. And then, of course, in humankind, two of the highest virtues, truth and mercy. We would not have access or knowledge of truth and mercy except for our God, and we see in Him both truth and mercy. So from the knowledge of God grow these things which are so precious, truth and mercy. The term mercy here in this translation, the New King James, comes from the Hebrew word hesed. And I understand, I've seen it written in the English transliteration of that. I've seen it two different ways. If you've seen that before, perhaps one of those fits what you've seen. But the term is hesed, the hesed of God, the mercy of God. It is all through the Old Testament in the Hebrew writings. It is something that's frequently said about God. His hesed, the hesed of God, is foremost in many ways describing who God was and what God was all about. Here, it is the mercy of God. Some places you see this term given as the loving kindness of God, or simply the kindness of God. Sometimes it's translated the truthfulness, or the loyalty, the faithfulness of God. It is the compassion of God. Turn with me now back to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Someone has suggested this is the golden text of the Old Testament. And here we find in verses 6 and 7 something said about God. God passed before him. This is Moses. I'm going to go back and read more of the context in a moment. But this is Moses. God passed before and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. In all of these adjectives here of God, all of these things, these are not adjectives, are they? All of these descriptions of God are, in effect, the hesed of God. Different translators might have used different words in different places. He is merciful. He is long-suffering. He is abounding in goodness toward us. That's God's hesed. That's a vital characteristic of God. That perhaps in some ways is the most predominant thing the Old Testament tells us about God. Because that's the very characteristic of God by which we are saved. Our salvation depends on that side of God. Now, some have said that the God of the Old Testament is a God of meanness and wrath. We have several in Charlotte Church that are going through reading the Bible from the beginning through in a year. And we have just recently been through some of the parts that appear to present God in a terrible way because He is bringing judgment upon people. And yet always, in those descriptions, you don't go very far before you find this characteristic of God, this hesed of God, this mercy of God. Look at the context here. Let's go back, in fact, to chapter 33, verse 13. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, this is Moses speaking, show me now your way, and I may know that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Can you feel in that the awesomeness of God? Can you feel the greatness of God and the power of God? The possibility of wrath or terror that might come from knowing such a being as this awesome one, and yet at the very same time in the description, you find his graciousness, that he's willing to know a man. He's willing to come and talk with Moses. Verse 19, then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and you will cover, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets and the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. You remember the story about how Moses went up on the mountain. He received the law. When he went back down, he found the people of God in great sin. And so he threw down the tablets and they broke. And now he's back on this occasion to receive that law again. The Lord said, so be ready in the morning and come up on the mount in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you. And let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai. And the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Can you feel the chesed, the mercy of God? A God that would come down to earth, to that which he created, to those that he created, that he would come down. He would bring himself to such a low point in order to make contact. That is the graciousness of God. That's the loving kindness of God. That's the goodness of God that comes toward us. Turn with me for a moment over to the 113th Psalm. We may come back to Exodus 34. But on this point about God coming down, I'm struck with what is said by the psalmist in the 113th. Praise the Lord, he says. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. That's an understatement. The Lord is high above all nations. How high is the Lord? His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? What a humbling it is when God comes down to man. That's God's chesed that moves him to do that for us. Verse 7, he raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home and a joyful mother, like a joyful mother of children. That's the chesed of God. I'm reminded of several years ago, I was in Chicago on business, and I stopped by the Art Institute in Chicago. And there was a French painting there. I don't recall the painter's name. Some of you probably, I'll show my ignorance to some of you because I don't remember that, but a French painting there of a matronly woman, three babies on her lap, and one at her, two on her lap and one at her knee, infants. And in the foreground was a swan, a mama swan with little baby swans, and the baby swans were pecking at the mama swan's breast, and the blood was beginning to flow from the wound that they made, and they pecked away as the blood flowed. And I was struck with that picture. The compassion, the character of a mother that is portrayed in that kind of a scene, which is so precious and so unique to mothers. I think about that when I think about the chesed of God, the character of God, the womb character of God, if you will. The part of God that nurtures, the part of God that wants to hold us close and take care of us, the part of God that loves us regardless of the cost. Can you see in the picture of the swan and the little ones pecking at the breast our own sinful pecking at the breast of God. Oh, that we could get past that. We sinfully peck away at His breast. He bleeds. He suffers because of our sins. Yet He does so willingly. The chesed of God. The compassion, and mercy, and loving kindness of our God. It's beyond words of description. And I see in this, of course, the grace of God. They're very closely connected. Grace of God is perhaps the most striking character of His, or striking aspect of His character. And it's that grace of God that brings about the glory that we, or the possible glory that we'll have in Him, in Christ, in time to come. God, throughout the Bible, has always demonstrated this grace and this chesed, this mercy that He has in His unfaithful people of the Old Testament. He demonstrated it in the cross when Christ came upon the cross. He died for all men, Romans 5, verse 8 says. And it's that grace that allows us the possibility for eternal life, a hope of that which is better beyond this life. Let me go back to Exodus 34 for just a moment for another thought. Verse 7, in describing, let's go back to verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Can you see in all of this description of God, which is good, which is loving, which is gracious, which is kind, which is merciful, which is forgiving, which is chesed? And then he comes to the point, he by no means clears those who are guilty. He cannot, because of his justice, overlook our sins. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. I don't know if I need to spend much time on this point. Sewell did such a better job. By the way, I'm so pleased to see Sewell misspell that word on the board. Because, man, I tell you, I thought all this while he was just totally perfect. But then I felt I was dejected a bit when I looked in his paper that he wrote up and he spelled it correctly there. And I said, just a slip up on the board. But he made this point so well. Hebrews, if I can find Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, let's read just a few verses there, beginning in the first verse. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Can you see in the ark of God here in this sanctuary was the law of God? And above it, verse 5 says, were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And so here is the ark of God, the ark of the covenant. Inside is the law of God. Above it is the mercy seat. When God would look down upon man's transgression, man's breaking of his law, represented by what was inside the ark, he always looked down through the mercy seat. And so the idea that he was seeing man's transgressions not as they really were, but rather through his graciousness, those who were faithful, those who believed, those who were striving to trusting in God and striving in that sense to be what he wanted to be. Even though imperfectly, God always saw their infractions through his mercy, through his chesed. And I'm quite interested in the fact that this word here in the Greek, if you turn back to Romans chapter 3, we find the same word in Romans 3, which was mentioned in our class this morning. Notice verses 23 beginning, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation That's the same word that's translated in Hebrews 9:5, mercy seat. So Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. Jesus Christ is the one that God looks at our transgressions through. He is the, as was pointed out in the class, the substitution for us. He is the one that is as a set of glasses through whom God may look at us. And we might have righteousness imputed to us because we have believed in God, because we trust in God, not because we deserve it, but only because we have been believers in Him and striving to be faithful to Him. So every infraction God looks at of those of the faithful, He looks at through His chesed. And Jesus is our mercy seat in that connection. What is this all about? So what? Martin Broadwell has said to me often when I taught here before, almost every time I would teach some lesson, at the end of it he would say, so what? So what? What's the application? What's the point? Well, the point I'd like you to see this morning, beyond the fact that God is such a wonderful God, and He's done so much for us, what I'd like us to see, what we need to see, what we must see, is that if we know God, we, first of all, are in relationship with God. We have an intimate connection with God, that we know Him because we are part of Him, having obeyed the gospel message and been baptized into Jesus Christ, becoming a part of the family of God. We know Him in that sense, but more than that, when we've known Him in that way, more than that, we must know Him because we are putting on His character. We are His people. How can anyone recognize us as God's people if we don't look something like God? If we don't act something like God? And so the very chesed of God, the mercy of God, comes down to something that I have to do in my life, that I have to be toward my those I'm in relationship with, whomever they may be. This is not some abstract point of theology. I don't believe this is some kind of a abstract thing that is Sunday morning Christianity. This is where we live. And you may have put on Christ. You may be here this morning dutifully as you ought to be. You may have felt a part of everything, but our very lives have to demonstrate the character of God's mercy. That's in the home. Husbands have no right to deal with their wives on a conditional basis, withholding mercy and compassion because wives don't behave themselves as husbands think they ought to. And conversely, wives have no validity in the relationship before God when they say, I'll not do this because we owe one another the same kind of unconditional mercy. If I understand all of this at all, we owe the same unconditional mercy one to the other in every relationship that God has extended to us. Perhaps the last passage I would suggest to you is James chapter 2. James chapter 2, look at verses 12 and 13, please. Having talked about those who are transgressors of the law, he says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Can we see that knowledge of God, while it's good to know things about God, while it's good to be able to answer up in the class with answers for that demonstrate I've studied my lesson, I know the facts about God, I even know the doctrinal things, I know the deeper things of doctrine. That's good, that's necessary. But what is essential is that we know God, that we have a relationship, a saving relationship with Him, that having obtained that through His mercy, through His chesed, we go on to become like God, that we practice mercy one to the other, to all men, compassion and mercy and love. I'm fearful that in the Lord's church today, we have sometimes fought battles for truth in such a way that we've come out so geared up, so girded up for battle, we've forgotten the message of love. We've forgotten mercy. We cannot afford to do that. If we are to say, I know God, we must be those who practice chesed, the chesed of God, to those around us. husbands to wives, wives to husbands, parents to children, workers to employers, employers to workers, members of the church, elders to members, evangelists to elders, whatever the relationship, the chesed of God. It may be this morning that you need to spend some time in prayer. If you're already one who's a believer, has put on the Lord Jesus in baptism, that you need to spend some time in prayer and say, Lord, I'm going to try to get my life straightened out here. I haven't been putting you on in character. I have not been living as I ought. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've not yet put him on in baptism. You're not part of God's family. You can't even go to him in prayer on such a matter as this. Can you not appreciate what God has done for you? Can you not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That he came to the earth to die for all of those who are willing to believe and to obey. And then believing that, to confess that you are willing to take him as Lord, repenting of all sins and be buried in baptism in water, that you might become a part of God's family. That's the invitation our Lord extends. And it doesn't make a lot of difference, I think, to the Lord how much we may have sinned in the past, how heinous our sins may have been. His chesed is mightier than all of that. And he offers every one of us the invitation to live with him eternally. Won't you put him on this morning? Come forward now as we stand and sing, if we can be of assistance to you.